Hi. Gay is not sin. And Jesus isn't asking the gay person to change and be straight. That's right. Did you know that gay is not sin? We're so conditioned to the fact, or we think as a fact, that gay is sin. We really think of from the day we're born to the day, pretty much your input has been gay is sin. Although we've been hearing considerable things, which is changing many of your minds, to the tune of about it's 50-50 now. When I started on TV here, it was like next to unheard of that you would have anything that is supportive towards gays or anything positive. There were gay churches. There were plenty of places gays could go meet. There were some things that were improving, but not by very much. And today, we're hovering around, depending on the issue concerning gays, about 50-50. So the country as a whole is moving towards accepting gays. This includes Christians, but it is much harder area for Christians to accept something that they're so conditioned to think is sin. Now, because you think something sin does not make it sin. In dealing with religions, people tend to believe that if they do not follow the precepts of their religion, then they are defying their God. They're disobeying their God. And they'd soon go to death than do that. We hear people in the world today that really actually believe dying purposefully for, as it were, what they believe the cause of their religion is a really good thing to do, and it doesn't matter who you kill. And in religions, you can't just use common sense if you're not in that religion. Which is kind of funny, you know, usually the country's leaders fight these people, as it were, on the basis of a secular idea of some sort of common sense that you don't do this or that or the other thing. When this kind of thing can't be done that way. Just like no matter how much the government says Christianity would be illegal, that's not going to stop you from believing in Jesus Christ. You will change your lifestyle if it gets considerably difficult, like Christians have done in the past, and go into hiding, as it were, and living a life that looks like you fit in, maybe. So you're living a dual identity. You're going to work and doing things, pretending to being open about your Christianity. Now this is going to get pretty severe here in the United States in the coming years. But in the name of any kind of religion, doesn't matter if it's Christianity or any other religion in the world, if you believe, then it's hard to get you to believe something else. You have to have some pretty convincing information and pretty shocking information. And even then, it is still difficult for you to change your mind about something, no matter how solid the facts are. This gets even more confusing in the last days because there's some extremely solid facts going to be coming before your eyes that's going to tell you the Bible's wrong. Or we misread it. We misunderstand it. They're going to dig up facts, it will look like, that will absolutely be shocking to us because they're so real. How could they not be the truth? And so we're going to have a very tough time as Christians believing Jesus is who he said he is and that the Bible is a true book. And so it is hard for us to shake our belief. And in Christianity, we have a little bit of a tough time because we're so taught that not to disobey God and that, you know, live a good life, don't sin. It's kind of funny. The general concept a lot about Christianity is going back to the law, which was our school teachers, to show us that we are sinners, but then somehow going back to this law that nobody could obey. Why do you think they had bull sacrifices and cows and all various animals, you know, and different, you know, first fruits of certain grains and incense and all this kind of stuff? You read the Old Testament, you'll see that, you know, there's a lot of stuff to obey, and you couldn't. So you had blood sacrifices to atone for the sins. And unknown sins, you had a sacrifice. You had some that on the spot, you got to go have a sacrifice to get cleaned up. You had your yearly ones, and on and on and on it goes. The priest's whole job was got cows open all day long. And so, how are you going to reinstall or add in a new concept of laws to obey? You still are not going to be able to obey it. There's no magic about coming to Jesus Christ and He comes in you that suddenly makes you sinless in actual behavior that you do. You will sin until you die. You may do better than you did. You may have totally changed in certain areas. You may have stopped some pretty obvious sins. But along through the days, there's not a day that's going to go by that you didn't sin. Anybody that's out there that thinks they're not sinning is telling whoever they're telling that they believe the Bible is a lie. And when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sins. Doesn't mean we don't have them. He just doesn't see them because what He sees, because we accepted Jesus, He sees Jesus. And Jesus is without sin. So when He looks at us, we look like we're sinless. The problem with that part is church-wide sin is up before God's eyes all the day. You know? That's the part that's got to be corrected at some point. And there are things that are to be corrected. It's a pretty big book. You can't just go and make doctrines and live a life on a verse or two. You got to also realize the Bible's a big book. Because there are doctrinal materials in the Bible. You could use the one verse as a pretty strong thing to live by. But there are sometimes exceptions in certain circumstances. If you read the whole Bible, because it describes other things, it covers a lot of bases. Those of you that just want it, just point A, point B, 1, 2, 3, it's not that way. You know, life is just simply not so simple. It's complex. Anytime you think you got a handle on it, a whole new set of circumstances are going to come in and make your life difficult. We like to disobey, and we are disobeyers. And so we make up our own rules that we think we can obey and create our doctrines. So we have doctrines of men and traditions of men and cultures and all kinds of stuff that we have that at some point is going to have to be cleaned off of us. So in the various denominations, what are you going to say? Your denomination is better than the other denomination? The only thing that makes your denomination better is because you feel comfortable in your denomination. That other denomination, you list a whole bunch of stuff that they're wrong at, they can go over and list a whole bunch of stuff that you're wrong at, and they see it plain as day, and you're looking at them, and you say, you see it plain as day. So who's right? You or them? Well, we're always going to say we're right. It's always them that's wrong. There's a good mixture in all the denominations that there's lots of wrong. fortunately, there's enough that's okay. You know, you usually get at least the basic foundation. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God rose him on the third day. And another important feature that you believe is that Mary was a virgin. What we usually don't want to talk about or think about is she was about 12 or 13 when she got pregnant. You know, she's at the end of 13 or the beginning of age 14, and then Jesus is born. So saying she's a virgin doesn't have the clout of if a 30-year-old woman had Jesus and she was a virgin. And she had other qualities that would attract men, you know, if she's, you know, hanging they'd thrown in her face or something like that, maybe people wouldn't necessarily want to date her or something like that. So maybe she has another kind of physical limitations to how come she ended up being a virgin at 30. But if typically, it would be a good deal if you're calling it virtuous to don't have any sex, because a lot of you really go strong on this sex thing, and you don't know why, you just think that it's totally God. But Mary didn't have this feature of having a lot of years behind her virginity. She also had something what is called daycare, you know, at the temple, or the meeting places that the Jews go to. They had the setup, you know, so you could take your children there because you especially want your children to be virgin, your daughters to be virgin, and not get raped and all that along the way because, you know, this is something that happens. It hasn't stopped today. It was going on then. No matter what we do, it's going to go on. And so they had facilities where priests would sit there and babysit them all the while. Now, of course, we know that this has problems in its own. But generally speaking, your girls could stay virgin long enough till they become the marrying age, which is 13 to 14. I mean, we want to make our age thing today's custom. Well, it's our today's custom. And so we have to abide by, because we all wanted it to be the way it is today. And so we set our own rules that this is our custom today to wait at least until you're 18, hopefully a little longer. In those days, it wasn't so. And they have lots of reasons why. And so Mary had protection, and she was only 12, 13 when the Holy Spirit came on her. So, you know, the Bible says we will call her blessed. She'll be called blessed. It doesn't say she is blessed, but it's some sort of blessing to have what she has. But in a way, you know, it's also the opposite because all the turmoil that's going to draw, your baby's going to die at 33 years old. But anyway, don't want to get too far off the subject. The thing is, it is difficult. I mean, that is the general thing. If you believe that she was a virgin, that Jesus died on the third day after he was nailed to the cross, and his death spilt blood washes you from sin, he forgives you when you accept his work by praying a simple prayer, saying you believe this stuff. The foundation part is relatively the same in many denominations. Some of the denominations call themselves Christian, kind of really water down the cross work. But, you see, there's other things that you forget. You forgot, or you're not taught very well, how in the United States we have our customs about issues. For instance, guess what? You're supposed to know this. Who are the Christians that came to the United States to have religious freedom? Because, hey, all Europe was Christian. The Catholics have big reign over there. You have the Church of England. What's not Christian about it? So what's this persecution? Who did this come into the United States to worship in freedom? You had Christianity in Europe. It was the main religion. Who are the ones that came to the United States then to get away from persecution? Well, we know the Mormons had to get out of town, go way out in the middle of the desert someplace, because of persecution. And we today still pretty much, if you're if what we call born-again Christian or true believer or something, we like to say that the Mormons are a cult because they believe things that just simply we don't accept. So they ran out of town. So these Christians, back in the days when they came to the United States, or came to America, they were basically ran out of town. Because they left because they thought they can have their way of worshiping in the United States. These people were the purists, the ones that had the strict laws. We say moral laws. Oh, if you're against moral laws, you're pretty bad. But you have this concept of morality that isn't moral. Talk about immorality. Your concept on morality is immoral. And why is it so much of a concern to you about morality when some absolutely most obvious stuff is in front of your face and you support it? And you practically worship it. You vote for people on your record. All of you, but what are you? Enough of you to get people in power that are absolutely horrible and top-notch Antichrist kingdom personnel. Known Masons you vote for. That's really amazing. Your concept of morality is only sex. You know, anytime, anywhere you ever go and Christianity wants to talk about morality, it's always sex. And you don't know why. When the Bible talks about immoral sex, it's rape and stuff like that. But when it talks about something that's supposedly good, it's when a mother and father of this family get together with a mother and father of this family, and they say, we're going to make profit here. How are we going to negotiate? Let's sign documents and work out a deal so we both get much richer over this, you know? This was what it was. If you're a poorer family, this is still what you're working for. How you can get richer? And keep with all the law of the country and all that and so forth and so on. And so, then the daughter of one family is selected to marry the son of another family. Boy, we do that kind of stuff today in America. We just, you know, nobody's going to tell me who I'm going to marry. And the divorce rate is 60%. Go figure. But we call this way, our way, morality. So, we don't get any training as growing up, you know. In those days, you're told, cut and duck, this how it is, this. We don't like that kind of way, but the parents, you know, these are the rules. I mean, we go get books and tell you, man, these are the rules. This is how you're going to live, and this is how you're going to get married, and this is this, that, and that, and the other thing. And this is how you're going to treat your man, and this is how you're going to treat your woman, and this is how it is. Today, what do we do? Parents are tight lipped. They won't say a word. What you do is you go out there, and you start getting ready for this kind of stuff, and you say, my body's telling me all kinds of stuff. And you say, this person's pretty hot, and next thing you know, you're in bed. Or you're fighting this whole kind of stuff. Your peers are telling you this and that. You see all the movies and everything. You don't have any guidance on it, so it's just a free-for-all. We don't have any real system, never did really in America, except these people that came to America with what were called Puritans. They're the Quakers. Various kinds of things, you know. They're the really strict ones. They're the ones we run out of town. They're the ones that we may take, go on a tourist trip to look at how they live. But we kind of, you know, kind of amused looking at them driving horse and buggy still today, you know. These are the ones that founded the Christianity in America. They're the ones that brought what their concept of morality was to America. Now, America got lots of people. It wasn't just these kind of Puritans that came in, but these Puritans came in and set a foundation of moral codes, as it were, for the United States. Then all the other religions came in, and everybody else, you know, we're the melting pot of the world, and so everything was getting stirred in and mixed together, becoming like Europe again, a little bit. But the thing about America is we got this foundation of this morality brought over by the Puritan. How come you're going to say your concept of morality is correct because this little group of Puritans who we basically don't want anything to do with, we would never join their group at all. They're the ones that founded our moral code in America. So we hate everything sex, except we do it. We hate it publicly, we do it privately. You know, isn't that how it is? And so we can call it scandal. We love scandals. Because we have so many opportunities for scandal, which we've created. And that's how lots of things are developed. You think gay is in because they wanted to create some sort of scandal, so the Catholics invented the anti-gay doctrine. So they can create scandal, point a finger. There's lots of things. Boy, you don't use proper, acceptable terms, you could be kicked out of whatever position you are. The older folk, they're used to speaking a certain way, and they got to be careful if they get up on TV or something and accidentally slip into an old terminology. Then there's scandal, and they're out to town. They're run out of town. We love scandal, but we don't know why. And for you to change your mind, it's a disaster. Don't you think that's normal? We open the Bible, reread it. The Jewish people, just terrible. It takes a disaster, wars to come in, to shake them so they get back on the line. And that's what's going to happen to you. Great shaking is coming, people, because you won't listen and you want to hold to things that are not true. You do not want to study for yourselves and learn facts. Instead, you want to hold on to a belief system which isn't believing in Jesus. It's a whole set of new beliefs of believing in ideas of traditions of men so that you could say it's Bible when it's not Bible. If you don't know Jesus, turn to him and say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God and that God rose you on the third day. You were born of a virgin. Forgive me my sins and come into my life. Simple prayer keeps you safe. Now you can ask Jesus to baptize your Holy Spirit with initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. Get ready, people. A great shaking is coming.